You know, I love that song. I love the concept of who God is. That's so real in that song. The first time in the Bible that we see God referred to as Jehovah Jireh is in Genesis 22, verse 2, where when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. Now, research tells us this, that when Abraham calls God Jehovah Jireh, he wasn't just saying God provides. He was saying this: God, you see this, the predicament he's in. You've experienced all this need that I feel right now, and you make provision for it. That's so much more than just God provides. That we recognize that God has felt our pain, and he's got a plan for that pain. And he doesn't want us to stay in pain. He's got a solution. And there's some of you maybe today that find that God is requiring something of you. Maybe something to lay down. Maybe something to stop doing. And you're worried about how in the world you're going to function without this. When all you have to do is see God for who he is. He is the one that understands what we're going through. He is the one that has already provided an answer. And we just have to recognize it. I can't imagine the turmoil going on inside of Abraham when God was requiring something of him that wasn't natural. This was his highly anticipated son. This was his long-awaited son. This was the son that was promised by God. How could he be asking for me to get rid of him? God wants to take the things that we value and awaken us to how those things compare to him. There's nothing more valuable than our God. There's nothing more important than our God. There's nothing can take the place of our God and his love for us. And sometimes in our walk with Jesus, we forget about the love. We remember the rules, but we forget about the love. When the love is what caused the rules to start with. We think of the Bible at times as a rule book, parameters that we're to live within, and that's true. But to just think of it as parameters that we're to live between, it's just not accurate. It's more than that. It's the love of God poured out to his creations. And he says, this is how I want you to live, because I know it'll be the best way for you. We see God, his framework as something that curtails us, that keeps us from having or doing, when all along he wants to keep us in this perfect place with him. The perfect place in his presence, that he can nourish us, that he can provide for us. We started last week talking about our responses, how important it is for us to respond well. And we talked about how, how David lived a life that was constantly overlooked. But yet he didn't live an overlooked life. Today we're going to talk about how we are to respond when we lost something. The truth is, our reactions in life will either bring glory to God or not. That's the reality. Something very important to understand: what a loss to me might not be a loss to you. What's a loss to me, to you, might not be a loss to me. So it's best not to judge what someone's losses are. Paul tells us what to do there in Romans 12:15: be happy with those that are happy and weep with those who weep. I want to share just a few minutes this morning about some of the losses that we've experienced as a church over the past few years. Before COVID hit, we started experiencing kind of a downward trend in attendance and offerings and momentum. Various reasons for it. Some people moved and others felt the Lord led them to leave the church. Some folks died. Others just faded into activity. And in the process, momentum began to slow. And then COVID hit. And as you know, as a period of time, we just met virtually. Then we came back in our in-person services. The attendance and offerings continued to fluctuate and haven't really bounced back yet. To make matters worse, our daycare was struggling financially, leaning on the church heavily, and ultimately we had to close it. To make things start to work financially, we had to sell the brick house, and praise God, it closed this past Friday. Yes. We've got a contract on the small group house, and it's set to close by the middle of March. And all those are success stories for God, but I want you to see sometimes what's attached to that. They're a great loss in many ways. I told Susan I don't even want to drive down the dirt road over there anymore. Well, partly now because it's not ours, but partly because I just grieve. And when we think about people that have been part of us, we've shared life together, and they're no longer here. And I'm not saying everybody that left is wrong or any of that. I'm just saying we experience loss. We've deeply grieved those loss. I'm reminded the Lord so many times of everything that we've lost and how much it hurts, like He wasn't aware. But more importantly, not only reminding the Lord, we invited Him in to walk us through all of this. Honestly, some days we grieve less, some days we grieve more. But I love how the writer of Hebrews reminds us of a truth, Hebrews 4:14-16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of them the same testings we do, yet He didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive His mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Loss is real. Listen to the Message version of those same scriptures. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, the great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He's so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept help. I love the fact that as a Christian, we are never alone. I love the fact that as a Christian, we can boldly come to Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus cares for us so much and He will not be idle. I don't know what you've lost, but I do know that loss isn't easy. My father died suddenly when I was 10 years old, and well-meaning people tried to make it better. But the only thing that really carried my family through this awful tragedy was Jesus. We clung onto him for everything. And he carried us through those dark days. This verse in particular was so comforting. Psalms 23:4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you, God, are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." Did we go through times of doubt? Yes. Did we go through times of loneliness? Yes. Did we go through times of confusion? Yes. Did we go through times of questioning? Yes. Did we go through times of extreme grief? Yes. But we did not go through those without Jesus, our sympathetic priest. See, God's promise to us is real. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them." And that's the people or things that come against you. "Do not be afraid or terrified or against them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you." And as Jesus was sending out the disciples in Matthew 28:20, here's what he said to them: "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amplified says it this way: "I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion." When Jacob and God's people experienced a lot of loss, I want you to listen to what God told them. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 25. "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asked the Holy One. "Look into the up into the heavens, who created all the stars. He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles?" And maybe he could put my name in there, or maybe your name in there. "Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you not heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Hallelujah, right? In our times of loss, many times we tend to forget who God really is. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is all kinds of things. But Abraham saw firsthand that God knows what you're going through. He feels your pain, and he's got a solution. Can you imagine the joy that Abraham had when he saw the provision? See, God wants us to know that he's going to provide, and so that we begin to see the provision before it's actually there. Sometime last year, I talked about getting a whim and cutting back all these shrubs to just 6 inches off the ground. And I actually even posted a picture of how desolate our front yard looked. It didn't need much help, but this really threw it down the tubes. As I was backing out the other day, those stubs are now balls of green. And what you think may be over for you, God has got a great plan. And it may look dead at the moment, but because of our God who created everything, he can bring life back. Listen, I was fully willing to dig them up and put new shrubs in. But God had another way. And what if I had jumped the gun and begun to dig those stumps up like I wanted to? But Susan said, no, let's wait it out. I believe they'll come back. One didn't, but it was the most diseased one anyway, so we got rid of it so it won't infect the rest of them. But what if I would have jumped the gun and dug the stumps and not seen the provision of the Lord? You know, I don't know how God will comfort you in your loss, but I do know He will. I do know that He is there. I do know that He knows exactly what you've lost. And in some cases, what we've lost is the best thing that could ever happen. But in other cases, what we've lost is something so dear to us. I wonder if you can imagine being 10 years old, going to bed one night, kissing your dad goodnight, up the next morning. You hear something in your mother's room and in your parents' room, and it's my mom quietly crying. The bed had not been slept in. What had transpired between the time that we went to bed and that time that I woke up is a life so dear to us was taken. How do you replace that? Well, God's the only one that can. How I would love it if he never had to die. But I don't get to choose that. We don't get to choose our losses. But we can trust God in the midst of it. Even at 10 years old, I never once got angry at God. I missed my dad. It wrecked our lives. Some of you can relate to a kind of a loss like that. So there's choices that you have to make. Do you die in your grief? Or do you let God bring something, a solution, bring something that will fulfill your life? Some of the losses will never actually be replaced in your life. But what will happen is that you put God in the middle of that. And you no longer see it as something that God stripped away from you. You see, God is the one that saved you in it. Listen, our whole family could have just given up at that moment and not gone on. But we couldn't. There's a calling upon our life. We know that God's enough. He didn't seem like enough at that moment, but He is enough. And He can be enough in your loss as well. I don't know how God will comfort you in your loss, but I do know that He's faithful to do what He says He'll do. I do know that He comes wherever He's invited. I do know that He loves us more than we can ever imagine. I do know that He can turn your mourning into dancing. Does that mean that I dance because my father died? No. I dance because of the sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I dance because He's replaced that mourning with an understanding of who He is. And I love the fact that the writer of Hebrews made it so pointed that this is not somebody that we're praying to that has no concept of what you're going through. No, He is our sympathetic priest. And He's experienced everything. Everything that you've experienced and more. Yet He did it without sin. So often, we justify our actions because we're angry. So often we justify our actions by, well, I'm hurt and I'm just going to lash out. It doesn't matter. No one else hurts like I have hurt. Listen, you can't say that. You don't know what hurt and what loss has been to your people in your life or people that you don't even know. But as Christians, we are to live differently. We're to respond differently. We are not to respond like the world. There was another lady in our little town. I was raised in Dillon, South Carolina, and believe it or not, there within 6 months of my dad dying, three other men about the same age died of sudden heart attacks. So there were four families within 6 months, and we happened to all be in the same church. Our poor pastor had to do funerals for all those, like, back to back. But there was something, we don't know why it happened that way. It just did. But there was one lady who got bitter because her husband was taken away. And she sowed that bitterness into her children. There was very little restoration in anything in her life. I don't know if she's still alive, and I don't know if she's still bitter, but the time that we knew her, she was so, so bitter. The world would say she had a right to be bitter. But God doesn't want us to be bitter. He wants us to invite Him into the loss. There's a vast difference in the three families that didn't turn bitter and the one family that did. And it grieves me that that happened. But how we respond to things affects other people. If I get all hard and angry, then my sons become that. My wife can become that. But Jesus wants us to live a different way. So if you're overlooked, yeah, you get overlooked, but you go on. So if you suffer loss, yes, you suffer loss. Everybody does, but you go on. But He tells us this new way of living, and it was countercultural. It was against every logic. It was against how everybody said you should do things. So as a Jesus follower, we are to be countercultural. Jesus was countercultural. But here's what He tells us. Here He was training the disciples in this new way of living. And He laid out this plan. And it's still the best plan. Matthew 5, starting verse 3. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you there, there is more of God in His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what's most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being full of care, you'll find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, meaning Jesus. What it means is the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, Jesus says, for though they don't like it, I do. Jesus likes it. All of heaven applauds. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have all gotten into this kind of trouble. That's the new way of living. That's what should govern our reactions, our responses. So that when something happens, something that we lose, yes, we grieve it. But it doesn't form us. Yes, we feel a loss, but it doesn't define us. See, God is faithful no matter what. No matter if you get something or lose something, God doesn't change. If everything goes your way or nothing goes your way, God doesn't change. Could it be that He wants you to grow in your understanding of kingdom things? Because if we get everything we want in this world, we're not going to need Him. Now, you can take a poll of very, very wealthy people, and they'll tell you money doesn't make you happy. Possessions don't make you happy. Now, to someone who has very little money and very little possessions, they go, "Ha! I'd rather be rich and miserable than poor and miserable." But that doesn't bring satisfaction, because that's not what we're, how we're made. See, God is faithful to do what only He will do. God is faithful to come wherever He's invited. God loves us more than we'd ever imagined, and He can turn our mourning into dancing. And He's done it over and over and over again in our lives. His track record is flawless. Over the last 4 or 5 years, as the church has just changed a bit, Susan and I would have times that we would just be overcome with the loss. And then we would remember who Jesus is. Not that we really ever forgot, but we didn't bring Him into that grief room. I want you to bring Jesus into your grief room. Into the room that you have a pity party. Into the room that you have set aside for where you scream. Invite Him in. We've watched Him take our grief of the loss that we've experienced here and grow us and sustain us and comfort us and mature us and showered His love in the midst. That can happen in the grief room if you invite Jesus into it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Listen, if we were going to depend on our own understanding, that teaching in Matthew doesn't make sense. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He'll show you which path to take. He is the one that knows what we're going through, has felt that pain. And He's never had to go into the grief room. But we're human. We can't do everything just like Jesus wants us to, because we're still flesh. There's still an enemy that wants to invite you to the grief room, because that's where people will understand you. That's where the world will understand why you're coming from that perspective. No, that's exactly opposite. The world will tear you up. But our sympathetic priest understands. And that's the room you go to. Or better than that, you just invite Him into every room you got. Your marriage room. Your parenting room. Your financial room. Your relationship room. Your church room. All those things. Invite Jesus in. And He will show you which path to take. So in your times of loss, let me ask you three questions. First of all, have you invited Jesus to come into your time of loss? That may seem elementary to you. It may be something that you don't even have to do. No, you do. Jesus is such a gentleman, He'll never come where He's not invited. He'll never, ever take away your free will. So it is important to invite Him in to your time of loss. And if you're like me and you need a visual, your room of loss, your room of grief, the place that you go and you just feel sorry for yourselves because of everything that has happened to you, everything that shouldn't have happened that did, and the things that should have happened didn't, that's the room you invite Him in. Jesus, would You come? Come into my grief. Come into my loss. So there, the first step is yours. You got to invite him in. Secondly, have you leaned upon him during your time of loss? Susan and I, in fact, she is much better at it, this than I am. I'll get under these things and I'll start being concerned about natural things. And she'll say, wait a minute. Jesus can take care of that. Now, you'd think the pastor of the church ought to know that, right? That's an elementary thing. But you can get so consumed with life that you think only of the practical. You only think of what the natural consequences of things. But have you leaned upon him during your loss? We found that that works. The moment those thoughts come up that remind you of the losses that you've had, we lean upon Jesus. God, we can't change it. We can't make more people belong to North Star. We can't make people come back to North Star. We can't make people give. We can't make people be motivated to be a vital part. We can't make people be a volunteer. We can't do any of that. So we can camp there and say, woe is us. Or we can lean upon him during that time of loss and trust him with everything. He reminds me constantly the people of North Star are more important to him than they are me. And I'll tell him, I said, listen, God, what's going on? What's going on? He said, they are more important to me than they are to you. Remember that. So have you leaned upon him during your time of loss? Be great if all of a sudden we have a little loss and we get over it real quick. Well, it means you didn't lose much. If you got over it that quick, you didn't lose much. But the enemy likes for things to linger and for us to stretch things out. So you may find that you're applying that leaning, that you are physically having to make yourself lean over and over and over again. And here's what we found. We can't lean too much on God, and he will support whatever weight we put into him. So you got to invite him into your loss. You also got to lean upon him during your loss. And number three, have you responded righteously during your time of loss? Have you just become bitter with life, and that bitterness because of the loss has begun to go out from you and affect other people? That's easy to do, because the enemy will tell you you are justified to feel that way. But have we responded righteously? And why is that important? Because the world watches us. And most of the witnessing that you do never comes from your mouth. They don't hear your words yet, but they see how you live your life. When I look back at those three families, those four families in Dillon that lost the dad within 6 months, I can look at the lives of those families and tell that they responded righteously, except for one. Now, I pray that she was awakened and all that changed, and that can happen. But just from my little bit of knowledge, I don't know. I didn't see it happen. So it's important that we respond righteously. How would you like to be described as the person who stayed bitter after they lost something and it never changed? That ruins your witness. Because here we are saying that God is love, and bitterness is the opposite of what God is. But here I am as a follower of Jesus spewing bitter, foul stuff everywhere I go. So it matters how you respond. Why? Because we've been given a better way to live. Because Jesus says, I don't want you to do just the logical things. This is what I want you to do. And he did that so pointed to the disciples so they would carry that message. And here we are, those thousands of years later, speaking the same thing. And some of us having to go around the mountain again to remember that we are to be counter-cultural. How we live as a Christian really does matter. It really does matter, because we are to be a reflection of His glory. Does your reactions and responses reflect the glory of God, or do they reflect the glory of the world? That's a question only you can answer. But it has to be important to you. If you're serious about walking with Jesus, it has to be important to you. How you respond has to be important to you, because we are to show forth His glory. I think it'd be easier if the moment we accepted Jesus, Jesus took us home, right? We don't have to worry about all this stuff. But as Jesus left, He said, listen, I'm leaving you here to do what I've been doing. That's a big job description. We can't do it without Him. We've got to have Him. But we need to lean upon Him in our loss. We need to invite Him into our loss, and we need to respond to situations righteously. It matters. You never know who you're affecting by how you respond. Now listen, we've all blown it in front of people before. And I want to tell you how to regain your witness is you go back to those people and you tell them that you said that you did wrong, that you responded wrong. I've told this story years ago. I'll tell it again very, very quickly. I was a regional manager for a bunch of shoe stores, and our district guy was in that day, and he had come in a good bit, so I knew him, and he had a pretty foul mouth, and he knew that I didn't cuss, and I went to church everywhere, all those things, and something happens, and I let a word fly, and he looked over at me. And I said, oh gosh, I have blown my witness. I said that to myself. So right then I said, I'm so sorry that I did that. I don't know why that word was on the tip of my tongue. Now we've all come into situations where we know those are just the right words that will describe it, right? But we're supposed to refrain ourselves from that. And here I was in my 20s. I've been walking with the Lord long enough. I should know better than that. But I didn't want it to ruin my witness. So he never heard me say another bad word. Not that I didn't say it. He never heard me say another bad word. Because I'm sure I messed up again. But you know what happened is that his perception of my walk with Jesus was restored. He knew the way. In fact, he was a seminary graduate, had fallen from the Lord, and was the farthest thing away from a Christian. But he knew the word. But he wasn't living it. So if he could find someone who says they're actively living for Jesus, do the same thing he's doing, it will justify his behavior. So that was so important that I correct that. Listen, I'm just a sinner like you are. But I asked Jesus to forgive me for saying that word. And maybe that seems so elementary, but however you respond, people are watching. Your children are watching. Your family is watching. Your church family is watching. Your employer is watching. Your coworkers are watching. All that happens, and you may not ever get a chance to correct it. I had a chance that I could correct that in the eyes of my district manager. But what if I hadn't? He could have walked away justifying his sin and keeping away from repentance because I said I served Jesus. But I said the same word that he says. It is so important. It is not that we're better than them. No. There is a higher standard on our lives because of whose we are. And that Jesus is inviting them. He wants none to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants them, and he wants to use you. He wants you to shine his glory into their life and cause conviction. I wonder if we're willing for that to happen. That we would live so brilliantly for Jesus that people would be convicted in their sin. I think that's what we ought to strive for. I really do. I really believe that's important for the church. So, in your times of loss, invite Him in, lean upon Him, and respond righteously. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,